You're listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. Our series is called Rise and Shine. And in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, this is really one of our church's main, portions of scripture. I try and teach from this particular book at least once every 3 years, just to kind of remind us of the mission I believe God's called us to be on. Individually, I believe one of the reasons that we exist is to help people find, understand, and follow God's plan for their life. A lot of times people will ask me, what do you think I should do? And I'll say, I think you should do whatever you think Jesus would be doing if he was walking in your shoes. He says, well, it'd be easier if you told me. And I says, yeah, it would, but then you'd be doing what I told you, not what he told you. And in a lot of ways, the things that God has for our life, sometimes it's going to be stuff where we're volunteering or serving in a church. Sometimes God's going to be working through our workplaces, he's going to be working through our schools. But the most important thing, really, is that we're people who embrace the idea that the reason that we're here is to be the church on Monday. And gathering together on Sunday morning is wonderful, but the really great part is what happens when we go out and we live for Jesus, being and doing what he would be being and doing wherever we go. And I was actually thinking about, I was talking with Joni about this yesterday, and there's been many times in the last 20 years that I've attempted to get a job outside of the church. And at one point, it was out of a point of desperation. We were going through a time of not getting paid for about 6 months, and it was rough, and God sustained us. But I put out about 30 different applications. I got zero callbacks. How many is zero? None. I got nothing. And so it was very much, okay, I'm going to trust you, Lord. But along the way, one of the reasons I've liked the idea of being able to work outside the church for myself is not because I don't appreciate this and I fully recognize God's given me for the grace. This is what I'm supposed to be doing. I've actually got a couple of jobs where I care for other pastors who are a part of our movement and other things like that. But I like to be a part of helping to train people to be the Monday morning church, but I'm always looking for how can we be able to do that too. Because I know one of my roles is to help equip people so they can do the work of the ministry. But sometimes it's a lot of fun to do the work of the ministry. Does that make sense? And I was talking to Joni about it yesterday, and one of the things I'm so thankful about and sometimes I miss is during the week here at the church, we have a preschool. And Joni started the school in 2006, and we had probably 5 or 6 kids. And there came a point where we were thinking about closing it because it was expensive with so little people, not so few kids involved. And we just said, no, we really want to continue this because we want to be a blessing to our city, to the parents and families of our city, and to be a resource so that they can experience learning in an environment where they can learn about Christ, but also learn about how to count and other things like that. And it's not that the preschool would be used in any way, shape, or form so we can get the teachers to come to our church, or we can get the parents to come to our church, or get the kids involved in our church. If that happens, it's wonderful, but that's not our focus. Our focus is on living for Jesus and doing the best that we can so that people are interested, they're able to connect. And I saw our preschool is really how Hillside does the Monday morning church as like our group. Does that make sense? So I'm really excited about that, and I love that. It's one of my favorite things that we get to do because we get to help influence and care for little ones, and that is one of the most important things in the whole wide world. So as we continue going through Ephesians, I wanted to throw out Jerry Cook's definition of the Monday morning church again. We always run the risk of, when I use that phrase, you don't know what I'm talking about. Here's what my mentor said. He said, being the Monday morning church means being and doing what Jesus would be being and doing if you were walking in your shoes in your everyday normal life, because through the Holy Spirit in you, he is. When Paul was writing to the church at Ephesus, he was writing to a people that he knew incredibly well. Out of all the travels you hear, you know, Paul's journeys, first, second, third journeys, his shipwrecks, and being all over the place from Spain all the way over into the Greek Isles and all over the place he stayed the longest was Ephesus. He was there for 3 years. In a lot of ways, because it was a crossroads. It was the place where he could get the biggest bang for his buck. He could spend time there, and people would come through. He would make tents during the day. At lunchtime, he'd go next door to the lecture hall of Tyrannus, and he would lecture, tell people about the way, following after Christ. And what we see in Ephesians 1 through 6 really is an encouragement that we need to not look at our life as though there's a big barrier between when we're pursuing something spiritual, the things of God, or we're pursuing something that's sacred or secular or normal, or we're pursuing the other stuff like out in the world. I think too often, even today, we can look at our world and think, if I'm doing a spiritual pursuit, that's good. If I'm doing, you know, a pursuit that's about me, then that's not good. And Paul's trying to say, everything you do to the glory of God. Whether you live and move and you have your being, it belongs to Him. And he was challenging the Ephesians that in everything you do, do it mindfully and saying, I want to bring glory to God. I want to honor Him in how I do this. One of the byproducts of that type of behavior is there becomes no inconsequential activities. No matter how lowly a job you happen to have, according to the title in the world, if you're doing what you're doing to the glory of God, it's a great honor, and it's something to be commended. I can remember I worked as a janitor for 5 years, and I was the low janitor on the totem pole. And there were many times people would say things to me as I was doing the cleanup. And when you're the low man on the totem pole, guess which jobs you get? I mean, toilets were the good part. Let's just put it that way. But there was a lot of that. And many people would try and make, just remind me of where they were and where I was. You know, because if we don't watch ourselves, we can always be measuring ourselves against other people. And we see people doing something that is a menial or lowly job, and we think, well, that's not me. We can almost measure ourselves against them. And it's really something that I think God would want us to move away from. Instead of measuring ourselves against people, measuring ourselves against Him. Because that's really where we're headed today in Ephesians chapter 4 is, a lot of the time when we're measuring ourselves, we look to other people and say, I'm not as good as so-and-so, or I'm better than them, or I'm not as bad as that. And in doing so, we're setting our mark really, really low. One of my favorite parts about being a janitor is how you can, if you have a good attitude when you're doing a hard or stinky job, it can really make people wonder what's wrong with you. It's like, why you seem to be having more, you know, it's like you know a secret nobody else knows. It's like, well, if I'm doing something that's not inconsequential, I'm doing something for God's glory, I'm going to do it because even if nobody else recognizes, He does. So whatever that job is, whatever the thing is, wherever you would look at yourself and think, man, this just stinks. I don't know. There's just, it's mundane. It's boring. Nobody sees it. Know this. God sees what you do. And He knows that when you pour yourself into your job, you pour yourself into your work, you pour yourself into your school, you're doing everything you can. You're doing it for His glory. And He sees and He's proud. So last week, got to tag team with my beautiful daughter-in-law, Grace, and it was very fun. I was very thankful for that. I probably made it much more difficult on her. It's very difficult to tag team because we don't get into a flow going back and forth, but I thought she did phenomenal. If you haven't already told her that, please do, because it was, she's got a call and a gift on her life to speak life over people, and it only takes one or two people saying something negative to really want to shut that down. And so one of the things that we get to do as part of being the Monday Morning Church is to be encouragers. That's not blowing smoke at people, you know, making stuff up, but it's encouraging and speaking life over people. Look to say thank you. I can tell you, one of my favorite things to do now, I don't know if I embarrass my wife when I do this, but when we experience good service in a restaurant, I will go see the manager. Who goes and sees the manager at restaurants? Ticked off guy. Ticked off guy. Almost to a person, I'll go over and I say, can I see the manager? And they go, is everything okay? It's like, oh yeah, I just want to talk to them about my server. The manager comes over. Sir, can I help you? Everything all right? Was our service fat? And it's like, I just wanted to say thank you because the server we had today was so-and-so, and she was attentive. She paid attention. She remembered everything. She wrote it down. She had brought it out timely. And when there was issues, she, you know, she played with my grandkids. She was just great. And I just want you to know that. And he says, do you know you're the only person that's ever done that? Everyone else wants to see me. It's they want to yell. And I'm thinking, by the way, this is not what in my notes. So maybe what we need to hear a little bit is God made us to be people who look for the good and speak it life and encouragement because we make a difference. And you can make a difference in somebody's job. That manager said, would you please write down what you said because our servers get docked or awarded based upon the compliments that they get. And I'm thinking that stinks if I'm the only one that's ever done that. Anyway, so in walking the walk, what does it look like to live in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called? There's a lot of things we could say, but The scriptures say, walk with humility, walk with gentleness, walk with patience, bear with one another, endure with one another in love, and maintain a unity of the Spirit. And we can think that seems like a potentially challenging thing to do, but really it's if you can commit yourself to live a simple, faithful, daily Christ-following life, focusing on trying to bring glory to God, not trying to just know all the information to be able to have everything memorized and make sure everything is, somebody asks you a question about your faith, you're able to answer it. I mean, those are nice, but really focusing on our heart and how we treat people, you'll find yourself walking worthy of the calling. When Jesus comes back, there's going to be a time where in Revelation talks about how we will all stand before God. And while we will not necessarily, the people who belong to the family of faith will not stand there to be judged whether they're going to heaven or not, we will have to give account for our actions. Do you think Jesus is going to ask you, okay, Leviticus 3:12, tell me. Do you think he's going to? You know, he's probably not, because number one, when it was written, it was originally called the Torah, Book of Moses. It was only Leviticus years and years later, and there was no chapters forever, and there's no verses forever. But he's not looking for Christians who know minutiae. Minutiae without the heart of Christ behind it becomes pharisaical. It becomes nitpicky. It becomes holier than thou. Jesus is going to ask, I know what he's going to ask me first. What did you do with the wife I gave you? How did you treat her? How about the family? How about the job? And it's not going to be like in a weighing and measuring, but it's going to be more of a, you've been a steward. Jesus tells us the parables over and over again. When he calls for account, he's going to want to know, what did you do with what I had? He's not a hard taskmaster, but he does expect us to do the work of gentleness and patience and kindness and compassion and love. It's fun because when we think about God asking us to live a particular way, we can know or even ask ourselves the question, the firstborns in the room will understand what I'm saying. Okay, how specifically am I supposed to do that? Can you give me a bullet point list? I'd like to know, so I'm marking them all. Anybody with me? Yeah. Jesus said, this is how, okay, there you go. God never calls us to do something without equipping us to be able to do it. Okay, it doesn't mean we're going to be able to do it our way, but it means that we're going to be able to do it if we do it his way. To do things according to his plan or his purpose will really require a daily trusting into Christ every single day. And by trusting into Christ, what I mean is it's not just the initial putting my faith in him, but it's also putting my day in him. Today, I put my trust into you, Lord. Guide my steps. Show me what you want me to do. Show me how you want me to live. We're going to look at Ephesians chapter 4. I've chosen, again, to use the Message version for today. So we're going to be Ephesians chapter 4, verses 4 through 10, primarily. Yes, you were all. Okay. You are all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction, so stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gifts. The text for this is, he climbed the highest mountains. He captured the enemy and seized the booty. He handled it. He handed it all out in gifts to the people. It's true, is it not, that the one who climbed up also climbed down, down to the valley of earth. And the one who climbed down is the one who climbed back up, up to the highest heaven. He handed out gifts above and below, filled heaven with his gifts, filled earth with his gifts. There's a key thing in here. This is how we do it. God gives us what we need to be able to do what he's called us to do. Jesus, when he conquered death, he conquered hell, he conquered the grave. He also got the keys to hell, and he now sits at the right hand of the Father. But one of the things that he brings to all of his followers are gifts, things that are to be used to bring glory to God. Now, there's many, many lists of different places in Scripture where it'll go into detail about what those gifts are, and we may have a little bit of a commercial in a little bit about how you can act, you know, find out what gifts did God give you, because he gives every single one of us a spiritual gift or spirituals for us to be able to embrace, hold on to, and learn how to utilize. Joni so eloquently touched on this morning that when we get our God-given gift, it doesn't come to us in a finished product. It's almost like we get the box and there's a model inside, and we get to read the instructions and figure out how to use it and figure out how to navigate it and how to carry out with the gift that God's given us on our own skin. And we'll see there are lists in Romans, there's in 1 Corinthians and other places where different types of gifts are. And there was a time I used to think that God just kind of parceled gifts out, where it was like, okay, here's one for you, here's one for you. I love Tony, so here's three for him. And kind of that way. And it's like, well, if I don't get the gift of mercy or compassion, or I don't get the gift of this, then I just don't have it. But what really, how I've come to understand it is, when God gives us these spirituals or these gifts for us to utilize, they are, we may find that we are more active in using certain gifts than others. For me, the gift of teaching shows up more often, but there is still other gifts that are utilized depending on the circumstance. That way we can never completely opt ourselves out and say, well, you know what, I need somebody with a gift of healing over here to pray for so-and-so because I just don't have that. Well, the Bible doesn't say find somebody with a gift of healing to pray for somebody if they are in a point of need. They say go and pray, lay your hands on and believe, and they'll be healed, right? Even if you don't know if you have the gift or not. Because God, the power of the Holy Spirit, is the one that's doing the work in and through you anyway. I don't want you to ever think that I think of myself as this great teacher. I think of myself with a gift of teaching, but it's also something that I've had to learn how to craft and to utilize. I also know that anything that is good and lasting, that goes beyond, that will last beyond this world, has been inspired or has to have been inspired by God. It's not the source coming from me. Don't ever confuse your working and using the gifts that God's given you to think, man, I'm something. It's like, I'm a workman. And I want to be the best worker I can be, best training I can be, but in no way, shape, or form do I look at it and say, Louis is awesome. I would say, Jesus is awesome, and I want to be the best steward of what he's given me I can be. Does that make sense? It's really, really important, because all of a sudden we can look and see we've been empowered by God to do the good things he's called us to do, and that's going to mean we need to learn the process. Sometimes it's, you know, with this, we think about discipleship, it's learning how to live. But in our world, if you want to learn how to be a plumber or an electrician, they don't just usually send you out on a job and say, here's a tool, good luck, figure it out. You have to go through a training and an apprenticeship, and that's discipleship. It's learning how to use stuff, and usually you don't get turned over to the entire job until they're sure you're not going to break stuff, right? So with discipleship, it doesn't mean you should not be doing stuff to, as far as using your gifts with people. It means that you just need to be careful as you are learning how to operate in the gifts that God's given to you, and to make sure that you do everything you do with humility, gentleness, patience, compassion, unity, that sort of thing. So the guiding, those are kind of like the bumpers when you're bowling in Twilight Bowling and you don't want to have any gutter balls. Those are the bumpers, the gentleness, the kindness, the patience, etc. And God puts those in our life, and those are good for us to embrace. I think one of my favorite parts of recognizing that God gives us gifts is that he doesn't just hand out a gift and make it be used the same way. Every Sunday we have at least three opportunities for teaching to take place. We have whoever's giving the main message, we have whoever's giving the message about communion, whoever's giving the message about tithes and offerings. And we teach about that, and a part of it is because I want us to always know why we're doing what we're doing. But you'll see, even today, there's three totally different types of presentations, all bringing teaching. There's no cookie cutter, this is the approved way to use stuff. And you're going to find out that a lot of the times when God calls you to use what he's given you, it's going to be flavored with you in it. You are going to come out in that, and that's okay. You can say, no, this is just God. Well, no, that's not how he works. He chooses to work through human vessels and human processes, and that means personalities, it means how we think, it means how we process through the world, and it's a good thing. So too many times we can try and empty ourselves of any involvement. God doesn't want emptiness, he wants partnership. He's chosen you and me to be the ones who help reconcile people to him. I've told you before, this is, to me, God, you're going to trust us? This is a bad plan. But he's chosen to do it. And part of it is it's a declaration of his redemption and what he can do with what the enemy meant to destroy and to take out. He can use for good. And he wants to use us for good. And not just when we've mastered everything, but along the way. Because as we feel like we're blumbering and stumbling around, he looks at it and he says, this is good and I can work through this. And it's something that's awesome. There's a couple of resources here. If you're wondering, you don't know about what spiritual gifts you happen to have or where it shows up in your life. The top one, eNewHope.org, spiritual gifts, is a free online spiritual gifts test. Feel free to pull out your phone, take a picture of that. I encourage you to look at it. It's not like you want to base your entire life in the next 50 years of your life on the results of this test alone, but it gives you an insight. Even better, there is an app by my friend Daniel Brown called Commended. And in that, he's got a daily devotion, but then there's literally hundreds of hours of teaching to help you grow in your relationship, discipleship with following after Jesus. And one of the seminars that's on there, I think it's one of his best ones, is called Ministry Gift Mixes, Why Eyes Don't Hear and Ears Don't See. Learning about, what's that? Oh, I thought you were talking to me. It helps us to see why we do the things that we do, and it flows out of this gift that's normal to us. When you are doing what you're gifted to do, you often don't even know that you're doing it. So how this shows up, I'm going to use me. I'm going to use Joni. Joni is gifted not just with hospitality, but especially she's got a special gift of hospitality. So for Joni and I, if a guy comes up to the church here during the week and he's lost, doesn't know where to go, and he's got his wife and a couple kids with him, I'm going to immediately teach him. I'm going to show him. I'm going to draw up the map instructions. I'm going to say, okay, now here's where you were. Here's where you went off. Here's where you're going to go. Joni's not going to do any of that. She's going to pull him and say, well, can I get you? Do you guys want some water, some food? Can I take care of you guys? Are you guys doing all right? Because your kids want to come over here and play for a little bit while you get some rest? And I'm thinking, no, what they need to do is how are they going to get where they're going? And she's like, we need to make sure that they feel good about where they're going. And then the person who's an exhorter comes along and says, you know what? This reminds me of a time I was lost. And they start telling the stories. And pretty soon, we're not using the gifts like, here, I'm wielding it. It just flows out of us because of the Spirit of God. And so the Daniel Brown app, it's a one-time $4.99 charge. It's the best $4.99 you will ever spend. Or your money back. Yeah, so let's keep going. Ephesians chapter 4. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor teacher to train Christians in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the church, until we're all moving rhythmically and easily with each other, efficient and graceful in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. No prolonged infancies among us, please. We'll not tolerate babes in the woods, small children who are an easy mark for imposters. God wants us to grow up, to know the whole truth, and tell it in love, like Christ in everything. We take our lead from Christ, who's the source of everything we do. He keeps us in step with each other. His very breath and blood flow through us, nourishing us so that we will grow up healthy in God, robust in love. It's very easy. And a part of it is, let me backtrack. We have, at Hillside, since September, have been hosting a Central Valley School of Ministry. It's a one-year program for people who would like to get a year of Bible college and Bible study. It's a once-a-week type of a thing. We had a five-hour seminar yesterday. And one of the things that really jumped out at me was how much, the difference between how we approach things in the West in our Western worldview, and how people in the East would approach things. And by the East, I don't mean New York. I think more like the Middle East. We're talking about the lens of reading the Scriptures. And one of the things that really jumped out at me is when we think about how we should live, a lot of the time we focus on the facts or the information or the bullet points that we need to know, the things that we need to kind of have wrapped our head around before we can actually start telling anybody else about what we've done or what God wants to do. One of the biggest stumbling blocks I hear over and over again from people when they're talking about why they don't, it's like why they don't share their faith more. It's like, well, I just don't know what to say. I don't know if I'd have the right answers. I took an apologetics course, but I can't remember all the stuff. You know, what are the four points in the Romans Road? I don't want to mess it up. And too often, in getting caught up in the facts and in the information and in all that stuff, we miss the fact that what God really wants us to do is to be able to share what is our experience with this Jesus person. Who is he to me? Why is it that I follow him? Well, because I came across somebody who could quote all these Bible verses to me. That's not what happened. The man who was blind, who Jesus healed, is being given the third degree. And they're asking him, So who, you know, we're trying to figure out, did this guy sin or did his parents sin? You know, come on, dude, you're 40 years old. Tell us what's going on. You know, how did this happen? And he's all, you know, I don't know how this happened. I don't have answers to any of your questions. I just know I had encountered Jesus and I was blind and now I can see. That is what it means to be able to embrace who Jesus is. It's to who, where has he impacted you in your life? And you can share that. One of the reasons that infomercials are so prevalent is because people don't want to just hear the traveling salesman pitching something. They want to hear somebody with a personal experience talking about it. Our testimony is what we share about what Jesus has done and is doing in my life. And you may think, well, my testimony is not that great. I can remember as a kid, my parents took me to a lot of church meetings when I was small. And me and my dad and his uncle Bruce drove out to Urington one time. And I don't even know what was going on out there, but I was probably 4 or 5 years old. I can remember one of the guys talking about how God had delivered him from addiction and he'd killed people and this other stuff. And people's like, oh, what a great testimony. And I'm sitting, it's like, I've never killed anyone. And I'm, you know, tongue in cheek because I'm looking at my own testimony at five. And I'm thinking, you know, people are all excited about what God's delivered him from. And that's good. But I can remember talking to my dad about it. He says, I think it's okay if you don't kill people. You don't need to go get a testimony to show the goodness of God. Because the goodness of God is found in the testimony of your story with him. And so we don't compare ourselves to other people. So I'm not like so-and-so. I'm not like them. You're you. Fearfully and wonderfully made, put together, bearing the mark and image of Jesus. Called his. That's good stuff, I think. I can talk about that for a while. Christ's goal in giving spiritual gifts and appointing apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, /shepherd, teacher is to help prepare the people of the church for the work of the ministry. And when you think of the ministry, 99% of the ministry does not take place with a microphone in your hand on a platform. Hear that again. You do not have to be playing a guitar with a microphone to be in the ministry. Most of what is talked about or seen as ministry stuff in our Western world is seen in a church building, it's seen on a stage, it's seen the person with the microphone, and that is a very, very, very small microcosm. The work of the ministry, a fancy word for ministry, is service. It's looking to be and do what Jesus would be being and doing in our world. And we want to be prepared out there to be able to help meet people's needs with the things that God's given to us. And this is where he's used these office gifts, the apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, to help prepare us for that. So hopefully we want to continue to be doing a better job of helping you feel prepared so that when you're out in the real world and you come across somebody who's in a point of need, rather than doing what, you know, that type of thing where I don't know what to do, we can simply say, okay, Lord, what can I do? And we, you know, is there anything I can do for you? Sometimes it's as simple as asking that question. Jesus used it all the time. So I want to ask, when you hear the word apostle, I mean, we can say he gave the gift of apostle. What do you think of when you hear the word apostle? Non-rhetorical question requiring an answer. A messenger, somebody said Paul.
Bible days.
Anybody else? For me, it was always the traveling guy who'd show up and want a handout for, you know, that guy. It's like, hey, I'm an apostle. It says, who are you with? I'm kind of on my own. It's like, well, that's kind of defeats the purpose of what an apostle is supposed to do. Because you can almost think that the apostle is going to be this high elevated person. No, the apostle, a sent one, helps to establish and maintain a foundational identity and help people learn how to hold fast. But really, they're not there just to do the work. They're there to help prepare God's people for ministry. Okay, gift of prophet. When you hear, hear prophet, what do you think of? What comes to mind? Old Testament. What else? One more time?
Foretelling.
Oh, future, foretelling. Okay. Scary looking people? Isaiah. When you read about the prophets in the Old Testament, that means it's easy to see why. I mean, this one of these poor guys has to walk around with, basically, he's wearing a tunic, but he has to cut the rear end out for 3 years, walk around. Seriously. To show this is what's going to happen when you're in exile. His kids are like, Dad's going to work again. It's like, yep, he is. And it's like, you think prophet. There's been a huge shift based upon Acts chapter 2. When the Holy Spirit was poured out upon all flesh, it meant for men, women, Jew, Greek, slave, free, old, young. Everybody has access to the Holy Spirit. But what a prophet does today in New Testament days is to help people learn how to hear God and to speak from his perspective in our daily life. Rarely, if ever, will you be at work and God gives you something to share with somebody and you have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," because that's not how you talk. But it may be something as simple as, "Man, you really seem like you're having a really rough one today. Can I just speak a word of encouragement over you? Can I bless you?" And it doesn't have to be weird King James English, but it's recognizing and then speaking something that God would speak if he was walking in your shoes. Prophet. Evangelist. When you think evangelist, what do you do? What do you think? Money, please. Okay, thank you. What, televangelists. Yes, okay. That anybody who grew up aware of the scandals in the 80s knows exactly what we're talking about. What else? Handing out tracts. One over here. Billy Graham, yes. What else do you think evangelist? Crusades, which is a great term, right? We should use that more often. Crusades, no, maybe not. When I was, I went back to school in my early 30s to get my bachelor's, and I can remember leaving the UNR library. As I walked down the steps, I saw these guys with megaphones and signs, and on the signs they had all the lists of different sins. Drunks, fornicators, whores, you know, just huge list. And they're screaming at people. And I said, "What's going on?" It's like, "These guys are evangelists." I said, "For what?" Well, evidently they want to convince people to come to Jesus. It's like, I don't think it's working. But I thought, evangelism is to be someone who brings good news, right? It's to be able to share good news. And we have these pictures of what it's supposed to look like, but it's not weird. The gift of an evangelist is to help people learn how to communicate their God story. Everybody's got a God story. And there's some people that it just flows out of. Often the people who are gifted in like the church releasing gift of evangelism are going to be people who really excel at that, but are really excel at helping to draw the story out of you. So it's something all of us can do. Okay, when you think of pastor, what do you think of? Not just me. You think of the guy or the lady who's in a particular role working at a church who cares for people. And yes, that is one of them. But keep in mind, the word pastor is often interchanged with shepherd because it means the same thing. To be a shepherd caring after people. One of the things that we need more than anything else in our society is people who care for other people. And you don't have to go to work tomorrow and say, "I've decided I'm the cultural shepherd of this place. Just wanted you to know that." And be like, "Thank you." No. But you can literally care for people in the way that you do what you do by simply looking out for their well-being, doing good where you have the opportunity, and speaking life into them. Teacher. You know, we could keep going. When it comes down to it, all of these are there to help us learn how to walk in our relationship with God and how we can do that when we are outside of these four walls. Over this next couple of weeks of this series, we're going to talk about the stuff where Paul starts saying, "Okay, now that we've got all this behind us, here's some stuff I want you to stop. Oh, and here's some stuff I want you to start." But right now, a lot of it can be very much, "Okay, Lord, you've been giving me these gifts. You want me to be looking out for other people. You want me to be equipped for the work of the ministry. And you want me to be aware that when I'm out in the real world, I'm actually doing something, living for you, living to the praise of your glory." And if you can live with that awareness that simply every single day God's placed you where you are for a purpose, you're way ahead. There's something, one other quote I wanted to do. It's the second to last slide, Megs. The genius of God is not found in the church gathered on Sunday. The genius of God is found in the church scattered on Monday. We do not exist at Hillside for what happens here on Sunday. We exist for what's happening wherever you go today, tomorrow, the next week, and for what you do for the glory of God. Hillside is not this building. It is not these two people. It is us. Let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, I thank you in Jesus' name for all the work that you have done and are doing in us. I thank you for giving us the means to accomplish what you've asked us to accomplish. I thank you for filling us with your Spirit, for gifting us, for giving us spirituals. But Lord, I pray that we would be able to overcome the fear that would say we don't know enough, that we're not good enough, that we're not competent enough, and that we would be confident in you and in sharing our God story, sharing our experience, and looking for opportunities to do good. In Jesus' name, I would rebuke the accuser who wants to remind us of all of our failures, and instead I would stir up the exhortation and the building up of others, Lord, that we would be able to speak life to each other, speak life over ourselves, and that we can recognize you have called us to be people who are living to the praise of your glory, but also are caring for others. May we do that with kindness, with compassion, with humility, with patience. Lord, where we feel like we're at our end, I bless every single person in this room with sustenance. Lord, where they struggle with inadequacy, I thank you, Lord, you've made them more than enough. They struggle with fear, Lord, I thank you that in you we are more than conquerors. And Lord, where sometimes we don't even know if we like people, give us your love. Let us see your heart in them. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. With everybody, just bow our head for just a second. I just want to give you an opportunity, if you've never started a relationship with Jesus, to do it. He said that if anybody calls upon his name, asks it for forgiveness of sins, believes that he's the Son of God, they'll be saved. And you probably have figured out from today, it's not just this one-time thing that happens where you make this declaration of faith and then just live however, but rather that it's a daily pursuit of relationship with God and looking what it looks like to live for Jesus. But if you'd like to make today the initial day of starting with him, I just would invite you to lift up a hand saying, that's me. I want to start with Jesus today. I'm not going to embarrass you. I just want to agree with you. If I miss you, wave at me. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. You can put your hands down. Whew. Amen. So I'm hoping, like I have a goal at the end of each message, kind of once something's going to happen. I'm hoping you're encouraged. I'm hoping you understand a little bit more about how God wants you to do what he wants you to do. Hopefully you see a little bit of what it looks like lived out in your life. But more than anything, I hope when you walk out these doors, you know that the Savior of the world, God of the universe, is the one who is on working on your behalf. And he loves you and he's for you. And he's not going to leave you and he's not going to abandon you. And he's got good plans for you. Right on? Let's enjoy the rest of this Sunday. There's a couple people who will be available up here to pray with you as soon as we're done. If you have anything you'd like to have someone pray with you about. But otherwise, God bless you. Have a great rest of your day. This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us via email at web@hillside4.org. That's W-E-B @hillside4.org.